Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for an opportunity to come and worship you this morning and ask that as we continue to worship you, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. God, that you would cause us to hear your voice. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. What was the show that we watched a few years ago where we had to answer many questions? The contestant had to answer many questions. And if you got stuck, you could either ask the audience, call a friend, or have two of the four possible answers removed. Do you remember what that show was? What was that? Right, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? It has nothing to do with today. I just wanted to know if you knew it or not. We're entering the fourth turn on this 31-day prayer challenge. We've been exploring the use of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught the disciples as a model for our prayer time with God. In our first week of this prayer challenge, we have learned to call on our Father God in heaven, worshiping God by using the many names God is known by in the Bible. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In the second part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to desire the kingdom, the reign or rule of God in our lives, and to desire the will of God, the will that leads us here in our time on earth as it is in heaven. It is here we move from the worship of God to the submitting of ourselves to God's kingdom and to God's will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the third part of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to begin asking for our daily bread, our daily needs. And though I didn't touch on this, we're praying for our daily bread, asking on behalf of others too for their needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Now this week we are going to focus on the next portion of that prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, Gary and I were friends in high school. We were both on the wrestling and track teams. I believe that's probably where we really met. And in our junior year, we began to hang out after school playing pool in his basement with the stereo blasting out the music of the 70s. At the end of our senior year, Gary got mad about something that was partially my doing. And I take responsibility for that, but it wasn't all about what I did. And he came into the house where my brother and I were, and he just ripped into me one side and down the other. And even though I've been basically a turn the other cheek kind of person, after that incident, I didn't want to turn my cheek. I didn't want to be around Gary any longer. I didn't want to forgive him, and thus our friendship cooled. We didn't talk to each other. We didn't hang out anymore. In fact, we hardly acknowledged each other. We all have these kinds of experiences in life, whether it is with our neighbors, our friends, maybe it's family or spouses, where someone says something or does something to offend us. Or maybe they didn't say something or didn't do something, and we find ourselves upset at them and offended. And we think to ourselves as our anger or disgust grows, they should apologize for that. They should apologize to me. This has happened to me. Hasn't it happened to you? Well, of course it has. And it stinks when it happened, because it causes changes in our lives. There's first silence, and and irritation, maybe uncomfortableness. We find ourselves talking about the other person underneath our breath, and we find the space between us growing bigger and bigger, and some friendships are broken for a time, and others are completely destroyed. When people in our lives hurt us, intentionally or unintentionally, the question really becomes, will you forgive them? And then sometimes it's, how often must you forgive them? How many times do I need to forgive this other person who hurts me or offends me? Did you know Jesus' followers asked him that question? Now, in Jesus' day, according to the Jewish law, you were required to forgive someone only 3 times. If they offended you, you only needed to offer forgiveness 3 times, according to the Jewish law. Now, Peter, one of the guys who was a follower of this Jesus, this rabbi or teacher, asked him this way, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Now, Peter thought he was being very gracious by asking if 7 times would be enough. In the Jewish understanding, 7 was a number of completion. So more than 3, if I really completed it, Lord, wouldn't 7 times be enough? And also, 7 times was more than twice the required limit set by Jewish law. Boy, I'm sure Peter thought that he must have been feeling pretty good about himself in answering the question that way. Of course, Jesus is about to give his student a lesson in true self-sacrifice, in what it means to be a truly grace-filled person. Jesus responds and says to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Wow, 70 times 7. That's 490 times. Jesus was essentially telling Peter and the rest of his followers and us today, you need to forgive someone 490 times. Not really. But what Jesus was saying is we need to keep an attitude of forgiveness with others, regardless of how many times they need to be forgiven, even if it's more than 490 times. Now, in the Lord's Prayer, as we are asking God to forgive us, we ask, as we forgive those who sin against us. I wonder, how well do you forgive others? As well as Jesus wants you to? Do you forgive every time somebody hurts you? Or do you like to hold on to it for a while? After all, you're smarting from the hurt and the pain. I think they should suffer too. Maybe I'll even hurt them back. Maybe I'll say an unkind thing to them. Or maybe I'll say something unkind about them behind their back to somebody else. Maybe I won't even talk to them at all. Or worse than that, I'll turn my back to them as if they do not exist. I mean, I have at times held on to my unforgiving spirit. A couple of years ago, my son was in a car accident with several of his older, supposedly more mature friends. I saw the car the next day, the car that was in the accident, and I nearly blew a gasket. In looking at the crumpled car, I thought I should be going to my son's funeral. I was so mad at the driver. I wanted to verbally let him have it. And had he been there at that moment, I might have done just that. Of course, as you might imagine, God would line it up that I saw him later that day. I knew I had to make a choice of whether or not to forgive him and let him know that I had forgiven him. When he saw me, the first things out of his mouth was, "Mr. Gruenberg, I am so sorry." But how was I going to respond? Was I going to respond with forgiveness or not? I had to choose in that moment. And it wasn't a choice based on how I felt. No, I had to choose based on obedience. Obedience to God, who at that moment was telling me to verbally say, "I forgive you," which I did. Remember, God wants us to forgive others because God will forgive us as we forgive others. Now, Jesus goes on to tell those who are with him a story, a spiritual story. We call it a parable. And Jesus says to them, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, millions of dollars. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Now, do you think this slave would ever be able to repay this? No, of course not." He goes on to say, "So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." Now, up to this point, Jesus is letting his hearers know that the king, in essence God, will call us to account as we come into relationship with him and then when we enter into heaven. Understand that when we first come to Jesus and recognize he is God, we also should recognize how terribly filthy we are. God the Father is holy and just. Jesus was holy and sinless, and the Holy Spirit as well, holy. And when we come to them, we really begin to see the depth of our depravity, our wickedness, our immorality in light of the purity of God. You see, when we look at ourselves amongst other people, we can always find someone who is a little bit more wicked than we are, a little bit more immoral than we are. And we feel good about ourselves. We say, "We're okay. We're much better than they are." It's like opening a box of three white shirts, and you and I both put on a shirt and we wear it around for a couple of days. And during those couple of days, these white shirts are going to get soiled and dirty. And then we come together and one of us is going to look a little bit more dirty than the other one, or one will be a little bit more clean than the other. So someone will feel better about their shirt than the other person. But when we compare them to the one shirt that remains pure and clean, we are both then stained and dirty. And that is how it is with sin, with our disobedience to God and sin to each other. You see, comparing unforgiveness against ourselves doesn't matter. It only matters in light of God. So if someone sins against me or hurts me and I choose not to forgive, I become more disobedient to God. I become more unclean before a holy God. Listen as Jesus goes on with the story. "But that slave who was just forgiven his debts by the king went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, maybe $100. And he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe me.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. We have a loving God. And most people focus on this aspect of God, the love of God. But we must remember that God is just, is also just, and we will be held accountable for our unjust actions in our lives. Father, forgive me my sin as I forgive others who sin against me. After Jesus finishes the story, he says these words to his followers: "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." In Philip Yancey's book, he's a Christian writer, he wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace. And he describes forgiveness as an unnatural act, And I couldn't agree with him more. He writes, "I never find forgiveness easy, and rarely do I find it completely satisfying. Nagging injustices remain, and the wounds still cause pain. I have to approach God again and again, yielding to Him the residue of what I thought I had committed to Him long ago. I do so because the Gospels make clear the connection. God forgives my debts as I forgive my debtors." Yancey is clear in reminding us that God forgives us as we forgive others. He's also clear about the pain, the wounds we sometimes bear as a result of the hurt we've experienced. Understand this. God wants us to choose to forgive, even in the midst of the hurt we're suffering with. Forgiving someone doesn't necessitate that we will forget. I forgave so-and-so for the hurt they inflicted, but it still hurts when I remember it. Forgiveness does not mean we will not remember the hurt or even experience the hurt again. It is at times like these we need to remember that we choose to forgive, and then we hand it over to God. Then there are times when we might have to get more specific in our forgiveness, as oftentimes we forgive in general the things that people have done against us. My father must have been in a lot of pain the night he decided to take his life. I cannot imagine the turmoil he must have been experiencing, even though I think most of his pain was self-inflicted. I remember as a 13-year-old, the casket rolling out of the church, and with tears streaming down my face, I shook my fist at God. "Why, God? Why, God?" Now, as an adult who loves and knows God, I now understand that as my heart was broken and hurting, God was hurting for me too. But to the point, over the next 15 years, I would need to forgive my dad for some specific things he wasn't able to fulfill in my life, and for some other things I had to deal with as a direct result of some of the things he had done. It would be about 3 years or so later, when I was involved in high school sports, that I saw how some of my friends' fathers cheered them on. I experienced some envy at this, as I had no father to cheer me on. Yet on a side note, there was One friend who was a gifted athlete who never seemed to be good enough for his dad. You can do better. You can do better. I'm sure some of you can relate to that. But in both instances, we need to forgive. And I found myself needing to forgive my dad for taking his life, for what I perceived to be my loss. It would be into my early and then mid-20s and then late-20s that I again had to forgive my dad for some of the things he had done, because it had created some confusion in my life as to who I was. And then I needed to specifically give him for the things he had done so I could move on with my life and live it without being encumbered by unforgiveness. Finally, in my opening story about Gary, I believe unforgiveness never allowed our relationship to completely mend. Listen closely as we either do not forgive those who have hurt us or we don't confess our disobedience and ask God for forgiveness. Either way, it separates us from God, and we move further from God than we do closer to God. So when God is wanting to make us something beautiful, we can stand in the way with our unforgiveness, which leads to bitterness and anger and separation from others and from God. Or we can choose to forgive and be set free to live lives of joy and peace in close relationship with one another. This point in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, reminds us to live our lives freely forgiving those who hurt us and always confessing our disobedience from God to God on a regular basis. So this week's prayer challenge is twofold. First, I want you to choose to forgive others immediately when they sin against you. Don't wait until you feel like you can forgive someone, as deep healing comes after you forgive others, not before. And if you wait until you feel like you can forgive, frankly, some of you might never forgive, and instead you might become bitter and resentful. And who likes to hang around bitter and resentful people? In fact, these types of believers in Jesus, those who don't forgive, those who are hurting, certainly are not helpful to those who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's very difficult to be a bitter and resentful witness for Christ. Also know that as you walk along with God, as you sin, it separates you from God. Little bit by little bit, you're walking with God and maybe you tell a little white lie and then you don't tell the truth. Then you cheat someone. Then you say something about someone and all of a sudden over a period of days or weeks you find yourself totally apart from God. And you see that and you confess all your sin and you come right back into relationship with God. And then it begins again, and sin after sin, disobedience after disobedience, and again you find yourself far away from God, and you confess all that sin to God, and you're back in right relationship with God. But what if you, instead of doing something disobedient and just letting it slide, and what if you, when you are disobedient to God, you immediately confess that sin to God? Or somebody hurts you and you immediately forgive them. You'll be right back in right relationship with God. And to walk in right relationship with God just is a matter of offering forgiveness or asking for forgiveness when it happens and not waiting. Choose to forgive others immediately. Choose to forgive others when they sin against you. And then, of course, confess all of your known disobedience to God as it happens every day. Don't wait as disobedience separates us from God. It causes distance to build up between us, between the believer and God who loves us to death. And I know I prefer to walk in close proximity to God as I not only want God's love and time and closeness, but I want others to experience it too. You see, God is creating something beautiful in you. Whether you know it or not, whether you feel it or not, God is doing a work in you, something beautiful. Allow God's work to be done in your lives. Allow God to help you to forgive. Allow God to show you when you've been a disobedience, and then immediately ask for forgiveness from God. Something beautiful, something good. Let us pray. Almighty God, your word tells us that we do need to forgive. God, that we need to forgive others, and we need to ask for forgiveness from you. And Lord, help us to be mindful of those things so that we might be on the spot and forgive others, not wait till we feel like we can forgive others, but forgive them, make the choice. And God, that you would help us to be wary of those things that separate us from you. And when we're separated, Lord, to ask for forgiveness and to get back into right relationship with you. As you continue to do this great work in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.